Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship service here at the Augusta Road Church. We're very happy to welcome you and have you here with us today. You can also like us on Facebook and visit our new website that we're very, very proud of. You see information to find us online on the cover of our bulletin. Please take one of those, note those ways that you can follow us and keep in touch with us. We would be very, very happy for you to do that. I'm reading in the scriptures, and there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 1 that I find quite remarkable and want us to talk about and study from this morning. Isaiah chapter 1, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn there, and I can promise you that that will be the main passage that we look at today. So many of the points that we'll make this morning will come right from there, so it will be very worth your time to go ahead and find that this morning. Isaiah was a terrific prophet who worked for the Lord's people during a rough time in their history. And I think one of the appeals to Isaiah chapter 1 to me in my study is how familiar it is to our situation today. Times are tough in a lot of ways. And the Lord's word needs to be heard. It needs to be presented. It needs to be listened to by people. Warnings need to be given. Directions need to be followed. And that is such a characteristic of the beautiful book of Isaiah. What we see here in the very first place, the open of the chapter, which is, by the way, the open of the book, presents to us a picture of a tender God, a tender God. That's number one. You see that in verse 2 beginning, after a bit of introductory information about Isaiah and the situation of the people of God in verse 1. Verse 2 says this, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." It should be that way. When God speaks, we should listen. That pattern's been broken, unfortunately. There are a lot of people who are not doing any listening to God's word. There are a lot of people who are trying to tell God what he should listen to and what God should be like and do. Well, that's not the way it's intended to work. This is the way it's intended to work, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord is speaking. Every one of us, we need to be still and we need to listen. "I have nourished and brought up children," God says. And he's talking here about the Jews, the Old Testament Israelites, whom we know from our study and consideration of the Old Testament were so special to God. These Jews held a very, very special position with God. They were his chosen people. This bond was magnificent during its Old Testament utility, and God used it to bring Jesus to the world. I want us to note, though, that God's special relationship with the Jews ended at that point. It ended when Christ came into the world. And now the Bible lets us know that God's special relationship today is with his church. Today, it's the church that's the chosen people of God. It's the church that holds that special place in God's heart. The church is today what the Jews were in the Old Testament. And the Bible talks to us about this in various places throughout the New Testament when it lets us know the church of Christ is the Israel of God today. The church of Christ is the body that is special to the Lord today. It is today what the Jews were in the Old Testament. And here, the Lord is referring to his bringing up children and taking care of them. He's tender in his care and treatment of his children. We know, those of us who have children, the work that goes into that process. We know how much we have to provide. I'm not just talking about monetary stuff, but there's a huge draw emotionally. There's a huge draw physically, financially too. That's part of it as well. And God says that the Jews, the children of Israel, were in fact his children. And he took care of them. And boy, did he ever take care of them. in the best of ways, God took care of them. It started when God delivered them from Egypt. We know that Pharaoh made the Jews to serve with rigor, with pain and suffering in Egypt. God released them from that terrible bondage of slavery, and God brought them into a new and promised land. There were some bumps in the road along the way. We talked about some of those in this morning's Bible class and our study of Hebrews. But the Lord eventually brought the children along. The Lord was perfectly fine during this process. It was the people that we see problems with, not God, definitely not God. God is a tender God. And through each one of Israel's disappointments, God is there. He's tender. He's faithful. He's forgiving. He is going to help them over this challenge to the next to the next valley that they're going to enjoy. God is there helping them literally every step of the way as they're traveling in this period of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God is with them, helping them literally every step of the way. And we know how much work goes into taking care of these children, and God is taking care of them magnificently. Every day for us is a little different, but every day we know that we have to provide. There is that responsibility, that burden of responsibility that we feel. God is able to meet that responsibility without wavering, without any problems at all. As we noted earlier in this morning's Bible study hour, God is able to bring water even from rocks so that he can make sure that his people are taken care of. He is tender to them, but notice the contrast, verse number 2. God is tender to them, but they are a treacherous people. God is a tender God, but they, number 2, they're a treacherous people. And I want you to see how far they have fallen. They have rebelled against me, God says, chapter 1, verse 2. He is there as their tender God. He wants to reward them and love them and bless them, but they stand in their own way. They've rebelled against me, Isaiah says. The ox knows his owner. The donkey knows where he sleeps, but Israel doesn't know. My people do not consider, verse 3 says. Now, this is sad indeed. And a big, big problem when God's people don't know him. They don't recognize him anymore. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of another character in the Old Testament. He's not a good guy either. Pharaoh. Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5. Do you remember him? He is the one calling the shots. Earlier, we referenced Israel's bondage in Egypt. And it's Pharaoh who is keeping them there. It's Pharaoh who is adding to their workload. It's Pharaoh who is treating them very, very badly. And Moses is called by God to release the Jews from this Egyptian bondage. And Moses, it takes some convincing, you know that story, it takes some convincing for Moses to decide that he's fully going to comply with what God is telling him to do. But when Moses finally does, he goes into Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh's house is the palace. It's the big house. It clearly oozes of everything that is power and luxurious and in charge and superior. So Moses walks into Pharaoh's house, and he says in Exodus chapter 5, on behalf of God of heaven, you let my people go. And Pharaoh's reaction to that, it's classic. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, you remember Pharaoh's simple question that he asks back to Moses? Who is the Lord? Pharaoh hadn't even heard of God. So when Moses talks to Pharaoh about God, Pharaoh, it doesn't compute with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks, who is God? As far as Pharaoh was concerned, He was at the top of the food chain. As far as Pharaoh was concerned, he was above everybody else. And he's caught off guard. He's curious to hear about some God that Moses is bringing to his attention, who has people and is ordering Pharaoh to let the people go. Pharaoh's amused by all of this. He's not genuinely interested in learning about God. So he says mockingly, he says at a far distance, "Who is God? Who is God?" Well, that reminds me of the children of Israel right here. God's people are asking, "Who is God? My people don't know me," God says, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. "They don't consider," he goes on to say, verse number 3. It's sad, but there are some members of the church who are surprised to learn facts of Scripture about God. You know, there are some members of the church who are surprised. They act surprised, at least, when we tell them it is our Christian duty and responsibility to judge one another. The world says over and over and over again, "Hey, don't judge me. You can't judge me. Leave me alone. You can't judge me." But the Bible says that it's a responsibility of all of us Christians to help one another, to judge. Now we're not judging in a mean, harsh way. We're not making final pronouncements of judgment. That's God's job to do. But in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord tells us that it is our duty, it's our responsibility to, for example, beware of false prophets. We have to be aware of false teachers and false congregations. We have to be aware of these things. It's our job, additionally, from Matthew chapter 7, to make sure that we find and are on the straight and narrow path. That's the path that the Lord wants us to be on. And it's our responsibility, additionally, to make sure that we encourage other people to find and stay on that straight and narrow path. An excellent point was made in Bible study hour, just at the end of it, about our need to encourage one another. As Christians, we're called to encourage one another. It's part of what we have to do as Christians to stay saved. Encouraging one another is part of our responsibility of being faithful to God until death. And it makes me think how many people are going to be lost on the day of judgment because they failed to adequately encourage people. There are a lot of people who need encouragement in the church. Preachers and elders and deacons and their wives, elders' wives, preachers' wives, deacons' wives, Bible class teachers and their families need encouragement. And it's our responsibility to make sure that we work to encourage these folks, because if we don't, we lose distance from God. We become less like God and more like the world. And that's exactly what we see in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. The animals, they have sense enough to know where their blessings come from. Those of you with pets, you know this. Your dogs, your cats, they know that you feed them. They probably know when you feed them, right? And they're looking for those meals at those times. And Isaiah is pointing out the animals' inclination to know and understand that blessings come from the owners, the masters. But the children of Israel, God's children here, that they have forgotten who God is and what God has done for them. "Ah, sinful nation," Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, "a people laden with iniquity. They are a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors." God's children have gone away from him. They are a treacherous people. They have forgotten God. They are living to their own devices. This reminds us of Genesis chapter 6, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 6, during the days of Noah, the Lord's people here on earth, they were far, far away from God. Their thoughts and their imaginations was only evil continually, the Bible lets us know. And because of that, God punished them. Well, God is going to punish those who continue to do this sort of thing. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, middle of the verse. They have forsaken the Lord. And that's bad. But it gets worse. Look, next line, they have provoked him to anger. They are making God angry with their rebellion. It's not cute. It's not childish. It is something that is arousing God's anger. And God's anger, his wrath, is going to be poured out on them, and they don't even know enough to see it coming. That's part of what Isaiah's job is, and that's part of what reminds me of how relatable and familiar this message here in Isaiah chapter 1 is to us now. There are people who right now are living entirely for themselves. Maybe there are more people on the earth now living for themselves than there have ever been. There's certainly more people on the earth now than at any point in previous history. So numbers being what they are, maybe there are more selfish and self-centered people living now than at any other time in history. And they're so selfish and self-centered and just aloof, clueless, that they don't see the destruction that's coming. The children of Israel find themselves in that exact situation. They are backtracking. They are moving in the opposite direction, verse 4 concludes. They are stricken over and over again, but notice the children of Israel, with every problem that comes their way, never is it in their mind to think about changing what they're doing. No. This is the evidence that lets us know that they have completely apostatized, and now they are totally stuck on themselves, because the children of Israel never get the inclination that they need to change. It's totally like people today who go through life believing and posting on Facebook and telling you, if you'll give them time to hear them out, that everybody else needs to change. The problem, you see, is with everybody else. If the problem is with everybody else, there's one thing that I'm totally sure of. The problem is not with everybody else. In your life, I'm talking about, in your life, if the reason for everything that's happening to you is always somebody else's fault, if it's always everybody else's fault, then it's not everybody else's fault. The problem is with you. If you think it's always with somebody else, and the children of Israel, they're stuck on that hamster wheel. They keep on doing the same things, and the same things keep on happening, and they keep on doing the same things, and the same things keep on happening, and they're amazed that they keep on getting worse instead of better. The whole head is sick, the Bible says. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there's no soundness in them. There's no soundness in the children of Israel. They've completely misdiagnosed the problem. And they think the solution is more of the same. Does that sound like anybody you know, or maybe 7-ish billion people that you know here on earth with us right now? The problem is that the problem keeps on perpetuating. The problem is that they think the solution to the problem is more of the same. And the Lord is trying to wake them up from this problem. He's trying to let them know that it doesn't have to be this way. Here's their wake-up call, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned. Strangers are sitting at your table eating your food. This is the status report. Your country isn't your country anymore. Your cities aren't cities anymore. Your food is being eaten by somebody else. Wake up, Israel. Wake up. And I guess we could say, wake up, everybody, right? Because this is a message that has a much farther reach than just right here, these folks to whom Isaiah is speaking in Isaiah chapter 1. This is a message that needs to sweep across the land. This is a message that needs to sweep across the world. God is not going to stand for this treachery. God is not going to stand for his people pushing him out and excluding him altogether. I've got sad news. Every Sunday morning, I wake up and I'm happy that it's Sunday morning. I love Sundays. I love Sunday evenings. I love every time that we are able to come together. I wake up Sunday morning happy that it's the Lord's Day. I wake up Sunday morning happy to be a member of the Augusta Road Church of Christ and come here for Bible class and worship. I'm happy that my family's happy about that. But also I wake up Sunday mornings and I'm sad too, because I know that there are a lot of people, I mean a lot, billions of people who are getting ready to go to a place to do something that they call worship, and what they're doing is in fact not what God wants. What they're doing is in fact not putting God at the very center. They pushed God off to the side. I don't think they're bad people. I just think they're doing a bad thing. And maybe they don't even know it. Probably they don't even know it. I believe the children of Israel here are so fundamentally messed up that they don't even realize what's wrong with what they're doing. I think it's very possible to get to that place. We have out there in our foyer area a lot of information that I want to encourage you to avail yourself of. This DVD here is an excellent one entitled, Why Are There So Many Churches? Why Are There So Many Churches? Don Blackwell, an acquaintance and a very good gospel preacher, teaches numerous presentations on that subject. Why are there so many churches? I want to encourage you to take one of these. Watch it. Here's what we want to do with all of our DVDs out there. You take it, you watch it, you give it to somebody else to watch it, but then you follow up with that other person that you've given it to. Ask them if they've had time yet to watch it. If yes, great. Ask them what they think about it. If no, okay, no problem. I'm busy too. I'll check back later. Check back later. Have you watched it yet? And if so, what are your thoughts on it? Why are there so many churches? It's a great question for our time, because there are so many churches. And the reason why is because people today, just like these folks here in Isaiah chapter 1, think the answer to the problem is more of the same, right? More of the same. Well, more of the same gets us more of the same. And it makes us farther and farther and farther away from God. So God is trying to sound the warning to these people here. He's trying to get them to have a Luke chapter 13, a Luke chapter 15 moment. You remember Luke chapter 15 when the prodigal son goes away? The prodigal son goes away and he spends his life on riotous living. And then the Bible lets us know that he finally comes to himself. He has this epiphany. He realizes that things are bad, but they don't have to stay bad. In Luke chapter 15, verse 17, Luke 15, 17, the prodigal son who has left his father's house and is living an unsanctioned life in a land of sin, He comes to himself. Finally, this is the moment we're waiting for. People wake up and realize just how bad things are. And at the same time, they wake up and realize things don't have to be this bad. They don't have to stay this bad. And so we have this Luke chapter 15 moment where the prodigal son comes to himself. And finally, he's being honest. He's being honest with himself. He's being honest with God. He's realizing that he sinned against God. And those sins have set off this nasty chain reaction that is his life. And it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to stay this way. So it's at that time, Luke chapter 15, verse 17, that the wayward son decides he's going to come back. That's what God is encouraging and begging for his people to do here in Isaiah chapter 1 is come back. Your cities aren't cities anymore. Your country isn't your country anymore. Strangers are eating your food. They're devouring your presence in the land, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. Put a stop to all of this nonsense. They were a treacherous people, and God calls them out of that. We see here what's left in Isaiah 1, verse 9, a tiny remnant. This is the way it's always going to work, you know. There are always going to be few. There's always going to be few. Now you just stop and think about what the Lord has been able to do with a few things in the past. It was just a few stones that David collected up to slay Goliath. It was just a few faithful spies who brought back the good report that kept the Abrahamic promise alive. Most of the people, they were not on God's side, but God made it work with just a few. Most of the people during Jesus' life decided not to follow him. God made it work with just a few. And that's the way it's going to be today. I'm sure maybe you're thinking about Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There are few who find that way, few who are on the path that's straight and narrow that leads to everlasting life. In contrast to that, most of the folks are on this wide, broad road that leads to destruction. Always, 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 they're going to be just a tiny portion of us who stay faithful to God. Not to shoot myself in the foot here as a minister in the churches of Christ, but if you want to attach yourself to the most numerous group, if you want to attach yourself to the biggest church in the world, the Church of Christ isn't it. But that's what makes the Church of Christ different and special, because we are committed to standing with God no matter what. We do what we do because we have strong, deep conviction that it is what God wants us to do. And we use the Bible as our pattern. We use the Bible as our pattern for the way we worship. Another DVD you'll find back there is The Truth About Worship. Take it. If you're unfamiliar with the way we worship in Churches of Christ, have it. Make sure you have your Bible with you too, because you're going to be shown through this DVD presentation from your Bible why we worship the way that we worship. When it comes to living for God, I want you to treat every day like it's April Fool's Day. You remember just a couple of days ago, April Fool's, everyone was trying to play tricks on everybody. Somebody in my house tried to get me to eat Oreos, which is never hard. But I thought, you know what? I almost ate those Oreos that Bailey brought me. But then I thought, why is she giving me Oreos? You know, normally I have to get them myself. And so I investigated a little further, and I found that the delicious cream filling on those Oreos had been replaced with toothpaste. She tried to trick me. But I didn't fall for the trick, right? I didn't fall for the trick because I took some time to investigate. I want you to do that, not just April 1st, but I want you to do that every day. Take some time to investigate what people are telling you about the church, what people are telling you about salvation, what people are telling you about worship. Take time to investigate, because most of the people, I hate to break it to you, but I love you enough to tell you this truthfully, most of the people out there are wrong. That's what the straight road and the wide road is all about teaching us. Most of the people, if we just follow any random person out there, that there is a high probability that we will be following them on that broad road. We don't want to do that. We want to be one of the few. We want to be some of that tiny remnant whom the Lord will save and who can make a difference in the world. Isaiah chapter 1, I love it, don't you? It teaches us about a tender God, a treacherous people, and a tiny remnant. It's good news for you today. You can be saved. You can make sure that you're saved by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We're not selling these DVDs. We're giving them away, so I have nothing to gain by mentioning these to you. There's another one out there you'll find entitled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Take that. It's the most important question there will ever be. We talk about salvation briefly at the end of each of our sermons here at the Augusta Road Congregation, but that's just a jumping on point. That's just a convenient opportunity to invite people right now in this moment who are ready to be baptized. For most folks, that's a study that needs to start slowly and gradually. And so we say to you this morning, if you're not ready to be baptized right now, that's okay. We would love the opportunity to study with you more. If you have a question about that, if you have a question about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, or being baptized, we would love the opportunity to open the Bible with you and study with you those steps that God commands us all to do. But if you are ready right now, we're ready for you right now to be baptized or to come back to the Lord repenting of sin. If we can help you in any way this morning to do that, let us know while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.